Welcome to North Coast Church. We're glad you're joining us for today's message. For sermon notes, service times, or more information, check us out online at northcoastchurch.com. Now let's join Pastor Chris Brown with today's teaching.
Tick. 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 And the seconds seem like hours. The hours seem like days. Something that you thought would probably come that afternoon, maybe later that night, at the most tomorrow, has now turned to day, turned to days. Tick. Tick. And the second hand gets louder and more ominous. Days now turn into a week. Tick. Tick. Did we get something wrong? Did we miss something here? I mean, we've all done waiting before, haven't we? Whether it's a long line, whether it's an amusement park, maybe it has been one of those game changers, those life-changing things, a wedding date that's coming for some of you, tick, 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 for others, tick. Tick. 9 months and a due date has approached and you're not quite sure when, especially if it's your first. You know what you're going to go through, but you have no idea what you're about to go through. Tick. Tick. Even the things that are unknown to us that we wait for, we usually know what they're about. A doctor's visit, an MRI, an oncology report. Tick. It could go one way or another, but at least we know what one way or another. They sat and they waited for something they had no idea of. They're waiting for something that they're not clear of. Sure, the last night of Jesus' life in the upper room, he gave them 4 chapters. Here's who the Holy Spirit is. Here's what he is going to do. It's not some ominous force of God. It is the person of Christ. It is Christ in you. It's what's going to make you a Christ-ian. The Christian life will be done in you and through you. It's not something you have to do or work on. Tick. Tick. After they saw him die and rise again, he spent 40 days with them. And we just jumped into the book of Acts. We're on week number 3. And we just saw him in chapter 1, verse 8, say, wait for it, guys. I know you've walked with me for 3 years. I know you've already done teaching. I know you've been used to do miracles. But wait for it, guys. Wait for the Holy Spirit. He is going to come on you. And he will give you power. Don't leave until this day happens. This will change the world, not your life. The world, tick, tick. And we find the disciples in an upper room with some rest of the followers waiting, waiting. Knowing it's some sort of spirit, knowing it's God in you, but not having any clue really what it's going to feel like or do, tick. Surely it should have come that afternoon, maybe that night. Did we miss something? Day 2, 3, 4, 7, 8, 9, and it's on day 10. Huh. Day 10, the third largest festival in the Jewish religion, the greatest festival that everyone travels to. Wouldn't that be a game changer? Tick. And we're in Acts chapter 2, if you got a Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospels, the stories of Jesus. We just finished the book of Mark after 56 weeks, or was it 57? I've already forgotten. It was long. And we jumped right into the book of Acts. What is the actions of the church? What does it look like once we know Jesus or the Jesus stories? What is it we're supposed to do and be? Tick. Tick. And it comes to chapter 2. And I don't know if you're excited, but I'm excited. I've been watching this for about the last 6 weeks. When are we going to start the book of Acts? Who's going to get chapter 2? Oh, I hope I get chapter 2. Ooh, I hope I don't get chapter 2. There's so many questions about this and the Holy Spirit, and I don't think I want to deal with the communication cards. Yes, oh no, I got chapter 2. Tick. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Stop, grab it, setting the scene just for a second. Take out your note sheet, write down in the gap what happened on Pentecost when it came. Penta, 50 days after Passover. Let's call it Easter. That's what we call Easter. 50 days after the great feast after Passover. 50 days later, they have another great feast in the Jewish ceremonial religion and tradition. It's called Pentecost. It's celebrating the harvest. It's celebrating the grain harvest. It's also a celebration of the day God gave you the law. Remember that? It's the day where every heart and mind of every good Jewish person goes back to a God who from time to time had broken into history when he was doing game-changing events. Showed up to a guy named Moses 1,600 years before this story in a burning bush. My people are in slavery by the greatest empire in the known world. I'm about to wreak havoc. And I want you to be my voice. And plagues are cast on Egypt. Waters turn to blood. Locusts, giant hail, boils, death of a firstborn. A sea is split. Slaves escape. An army is destroyed. And God rolled up his sleeves and said, let me just show you a glimpse of the God that's calling you out of your old life. Tick, tick. Pentecost, 50 days after Passover and the celebration of that time, you have another feast. 50 days, it's a time of remembering when God gave you the law, when your people all stood around Mount Sinai and Mount Sinai turned into a volcano. Oh no, listen to me, church. Not a volcano going up, a volcano going down. Fire fell on Mount Sinai. There was the sound of an earthquake, rushing wind, a trumpet blast. Everyone comes out of their tent, hair's all thrown black, fire falling. And this voice goes, Moses. And everyone's like, you! And Moses goes up to the mountain and God gives them the law, the first five books of the Bible. And for 1,600 years, they've been celebrating this. It's the time of the harvest. It's the time of giving the law. This is probably the most traveled to point on earth in this day and age. You see, it's one thing to go to Jerusalem at Passover, but Passover happens kind of in the wintertime, cold, wet season. It's hard to travel with wife and kids. It's hard to get everybody behind the donkey or just walk. It's hard to take all your possessions outside in weather like that. Oh, but Pentecost? Pentecost is going to come 50 days after Easter. You can do the math. They're in the same part of the world that we are in. Opposite side, but same seasons. Somewhere between May 15th and June 15th. Oh, now that's the time to travel. That's good weather. That's where you can take the wife and kids on a journey. Plus, it's harvest. You know what harvest means for a farmer? You got paid, okay? You don't get paid on the 15th or the 30th. You don't get every Friday or every other Friday. You get paid when it's harvest. You now have coin. You now have some bank. It's great weather. Now you come to celebrate. God loved you and gave you the law. It's Pentecost. Nations from everywhere Jews are have come back to Jerusalem on that day. 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead and walked with them, 10 days after he left the earth and told his disciples just to wait. On Pentecost, they're all gathered. They've been waiting for 10 days. Tick. Tick. Oh, and being the God that he is, watch how he shows up. Oh, are you excited for this? No, I don't care. My excitement's contagious. Here we go. Chapter 2, suddenly, a sound like, underline like, not is, but like, the blowing of, underline this, a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Suddenly, as they're in this room, have they been waiting for 10 days? Suddenly a sound like a violent wind, as if a tornado had just touched down. They didn't have the word freight train back then, otherwise they would have wrote it. Like a freight train just came rumbling by this little stone house. Now don't picture there's wind inside and swirling. The wind wasn't present, it was the sound like a violent wind. That's cool. That's how my God shows up. Violent sound. You know what's not there? When this was going to be a game-changing moment for all of Christianity, it doesn't say suddenly, in the midst of their worship and prayers, someone heard a little squeaky voice coming from a closet that was closed. Hey, I'm in here. And they all got quiet and listened. And the closet said, it's me, God. I've been hiding. You've missed me for 10 days. No! God showed up like a freight train. Oh, I'm tired of what Sunday school had me color, this little wimpy Jesus in a skirt. Little toothpick arms, little glow-in-the-dark head. Oh, I love that my God showed up and said, this is going to be a game changer. Now watch what happens. You got to sound like a tornado just touched down. That gets your attention. And they saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Get ready. Circle, highlight, underline. As the Spirit enabled them. As the Spirit enabled them. And suddenly in the sound of this tornado that had just touched down, fire came into the room like tongues. It wasn't a tongue. Little licks of fire that there wasn't a, but fell on everybody in the room. Oh, wait a second. They're celebrating Pentecost. Oh, wait a second. The whole nation of Israel is gathered outside to come and celebrate the giving of the law. Oh, wait a second. They're celebrating the time where fire fell in their history, where fire fell on the mountain and they were given the law. Fire's not falling on a mountain. There's not a place where you can go see God anymore. Fire's falling on the people of God. It's now God in us. Isn't this what Jesus talked about 2 weeks ago? Hey, if you're catching up on us, you got to go back 2 weeks ago. We did a little 101 on the Holy Spirit. John 14, 15, 16, 17, four chapters of red letters in the upper room, the last night of Jesus' freedom. He said, let me tell you about the Holy Spirit. It's not a what, it's a who. It's the person of Christ in you. It's to convict you of sin, and it's to bring about in you the righteous life. It's going to be God in you, just as God is in me, Jesus said. I will come and make my home in you. It's what makes you a Christian. Christ in you, not you called to live a Christian life. The God who called you said, I'm going to forgive you, which cleans the deck so I can be in you. And now you have a group of people coming to remember when fire fell on your land, and now you're seeing fire fall on you. And they all start speaking in an unknown language as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Don't send me a communication card. It wasn't every nation under heaven. This is a little bit of an exaggeration, but in the time of their writing in the known world, they got it correct. Do you think people from Haiti and Papua New Guinea, shut up. That's not what it's saying. They didn't understand anything across the big blue ocean in the first century. They're saying, as far as the Roman Empire goes, as far as every nation really we know, the Jews have been scattered on business and trade and home. They come back to Jerusalem at this time. Good season, good money, good time to travel. They're back for a big celebration and to come back to their roots. And so all these nations are gathered in Israel. And here it goes. Where did I leave off? And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Now, utterly amazed, they ask, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Aren't these podunk, back hill country people? These are uneducated dudes. They're from Galilee. Galilee's a beautiful little lake. It's got a great northern area if you want to be a farmer or you want to work in a rock quarry. But it's not a hotbed of academia. They come with their own little southern drawl. They walk into town with their overalls. Because it's the harvest, they have a big piece of grain coming out of their mouth. And they say y'all a lot. Hey, y'all coming to the ceremony? And they're like, Galileans. Galileans. Aren't these guys Galileans? They're from back hill podunk territory. How did they learn all these languages? This is what's blown them away. The best scholars of the day aren't coming up with this many languages. And just to tell you what we're talking about, let's name a few. Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, my favorite, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Okay, the crowd doesn't understand what's going on. All they know is all these guys are praising God and we can hear them. Wait, are you hearing this in your language? I'm hearing this in my language. They're speaking a common Greek of the day, a language of commerce, of transportation. But in our own foreign language, we're hearing this. And they're all praising God. What does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. Those Galileans hit it early. I mean, we're all going to get our celebration on, but it's 9 a.m. Because this just sounds like babbling to me. That is what happened. And that's all we can get to today. No, don't worry. I'm not closing in prayer. I'm not going to jip you out of an hour-long message. You're like, dang it. Chris, it's really okay if you do. Won't do it. Before we jump on to next week and what happens with this crowd and this scene, we have to stop, call a timeout, and do what no one's ever done to me growing up. I had never grew up in a church where someone sat down and said, let's talk about the Holy Spirit and gifts and how the Holy Spirit moves and why. We don't do that. You just go to the church that you're comfortable with. Other churches are way over here. Other churches are way over here. But we don't discuss why or how. So I went in the church that pointed out why everybody else is wrong with the use of the Holy Spirit, but never said what was right with the Holy Spirit. And then later on in life, I went to a church where everything was right with the Holy Spirit and nothing was wrong, but some stuff felt a little wrong. And no one ever sat down and said, what is this Holy Spirit? It's a who, it's not an it. We got that 2 weeks ago. And if God is a God of order and Jesus, and we see his life, was definitely a God of order, doesn't it seem like the Holy Spirit should be the spirit of order, not chaos? And maybe this is much clearer than we've ever walked through. So let's first of all just take out your note sheet and look at how did it happen? How did it happen? And I want you to write down this. The disciples were waiting on the Spirit, not searching after him. The disciples were waiting on the Spirit, not searching after him. We live in a day and age where there's a lot of Christianity that we want to run after the Spirit. It's almost like tornado chasing. The Spirit touched down over here, or the Spirit's moving here, and we want to pack up the U-Haul and run over to it. Well, we want to get involved. We heard the Spirit's moving here. And Christianity is almost like tornado chasers, where we got our little vehicle, we're armed with our prayers, our Bible, we're just waiting for the Spirit to touch down somewhere, and hopefully we can run and get in on this. Or others of us treat it like tornado touchdown. You go far away from it. Something crazy is happening. It's a whirlwind. It may be of God, but I'm not sure. But I think you can get caught up in it. And so this violent rushing wind, we're not quite sure what to do with. These guys weren't searching after, running after the Holy Spirit. These disciples, as we left them last week, were in the upper room waiting. The Spirit knows who you are and where you are. It does a pretty good job of finding you. And the Spirit's going to do this as the Spirit enabled them. So how do they wait? I'm glad you asked. Let me give you three things before we get to the good stuff. One, they were waiting in the promises of Jesus. They were waiting in the promises. Acts 1:8, remember? Jesus walked with them for 40 days, appeared with them and to over 500 people after he rose from the dead. Then he said at the beginning of the study 2 weeks ago in chapter 1, verse 8, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit that will come on you. Then you will have the power to live the Christian life. Then you will have an impact here in Jerusalem, surrounding area Judea, the enemies you don't like, Samaria, and yeah, the scary places, the other parts of the world. But don't go out and do this alone. You've been handpicked, you've been trained. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they've been waiting, just waiting in the promise of God. Oh, Christian, you don't have to run after a promise of God. If God's given you a promise, and the book is filled with promises, all you and I have to do is wait in the promise. It's not like God's lost you. Well, I know they were here in college, but then they moved a couple times, and I've sent some forwarding addresses. I don't know where they are. Oh, believe me, God knows where you're at. We need to wait in his promises. Well, Chris, so I just sit around and wait in the promise of God. Let me give you a second one on this. They were waiting in their faith in Jesus. Isn't that the same as waiting in the promises of Jesus? No, they were waiting in their faith in Jesus. In other words, when we last left them in chapter 1, they were not just waiting in the promise, they were waiting in prayer. They were waiting in scripture. They were waiting in worship. They were waiting in their faith. They weren't disobedient. They were not doing their life. Well, if God wants me, he knows where to find me. I'm just going to get about my stuff. No, they were daily in faith, in prayer, in meeting together, in the word. They were daily waiting in Jesus for the promises of Jesus. So this is where I know. God's will for your life is not rational. Where we go, what we do, who we marry, what school we pick, what job we pick. God's will for your life is not you got to pick A, B, C. And if you miss C, you're never going to get D, E, F. Sorry. God's will for your life is relational. It's where we are in Christ, not where we are in life. He doesn't have one spouse for you. Come on. The moment you said I do, that's God's will for your life. That's God's will for your life. He doesn't have one job for you. You know how many times you've messed up who you were dating, who you might have married, what job? And by the way, if someone else picked your spouse 10 years ago, then you got the wrong. Now the whole train is jacked up. God's will is relational. Where are you in Christ, not where are you in life? And they're waiting in the promises, but they're waiting in Christ. They're waiting in faith. And let me give you this last one. They were waiting in their weakness, not their strength. They were waiting in their weakness, not their strength. See, there has to be an emptying of us for the filling of the Spirit. You say, Chris, where do you get that in the story? You see what they weren't doing? They weren't starting Bible studies. They weren't answering questions. They weren't out in the streets. Oh, these guys had all the strength in the world. They are the most highly trained spiritual leaders the world has ever seen. Can we agree on that? Say, oh, they're a bunch of Galileans. No, listen, they just spent 3 years, a three-year university degree with Jesus Christ as their professor. Every day, didn't get summers off. Couldn't celebrate Christmas or Easter because he was making them at the time. 3 years of being with Jesus. 3 years of listening to all the red letters in person, seeing all the miracles. 3 years of hand-picked, hand-trained by Jesus. And for 10 days, they're not doing anything with it. All right, we'll wait in Jerusalem, but let's start some Bible studies. You know how many times people have come up and knocked on the door? Yeah, what is it? Hey, we got some questions about Jesus. We heard that you saw him after his death. Yeah, we can't click. Oh, man, that was hard. Man, I'd love to give him some answers. Man, I'd love to go outside and start Bible studies. Man, I'd love to start doing. Man, I would love to do what my Sunday school teacher told me I had to do growing up. You bow your little heads, you fold your little hands, you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, and he'll be your forever friend, and the rest of your life you work for him. Oh, what a pathetic excuse of Christianity. And I bought it. There's not a verse on it, but I bought it. You're supposed to work for him? Talking about trying to buy a gift for a guy that has everything. What are you going to do for Jesus? My best. Hey, can you get over yourself? He doesn't need your best. Now, the mystery of all creation is that in spite of that, he delights in being with you and using you. But a need for you? No. So stop working for him. Wait in the promise. Wait in faith. And allow as the Spirit enables what he wants to do in and through you. And this is what the disciples were doing in this. Chris, you're acting like it would happen today. Yeah. I don't wait for a freight train, and I don't wait for tongues to fall. I believe that was an exact correlation with Pentecost and with the giving of the law. This is God doing a game-changing moment, just like he's done throughout history, just like he's done interrupting through slavery or giving the law or sending his son on game-changing moments. God seemed to mark the spot with a giant X and said, I was here. Make no mistake about it, this is of me. But the moving and gifts of the Spirit, if this is your first time at North Coast, I know you're looking at that door. You're like, really? We showed up for a ghost talk? We're out of here. I knew it was a cult. Too many neighbors, people at work, talk to me about this place. Mm-mm, we ain't drinking the Kool-Aid, we're gone. I get that, I understand that. But maybe as this is for Christians on life of Christ in us, maybe it's good if you're not a Christian to go, oh, that's what it's about? This is what separates Christianity from any other religion in the world. Any other religion in the world has a book or a set of laws that you have to do, what you have to earn, what you have to live out, or a better morality. Christianity isn't what we do or what we live out or trying to make you better people. Christianity is Christ in us. How do we walk with Christ in us? So he does the work, amen. Not us. So let me jump into this. Can it happen today? Woo, hold on. Some of you spirit people are like, we're going to go there today. Others of you are just getting your purse, getting your Bible. Give them a few more minutes, we're out. Just wait. So here's what we're going to do. I'm not going to give you a church's opinion, a pastor's opinion. Why don't we just read the script? Can it happen today? Number one is this. Every Christian has been given the Holy Spirit and gifts. Just write it down. Every single Christian has been given the Holy Spirit and gifts. And we're going to get to both of those in a second. But every single person who's a follower of Christ has been given the Spirit of God and certain gifts. It's this, you know those cool pictures today that are made up of a ton of little pictures? Like when you get close, especially when they're made up of faces, there are all these little faces, but then when you back up, it's like a forest or something, and you're like, oh, it's this giant mosaic. That's the church. God's got this incredible picture of the church. Here's the church, the bride of Christ, the people of God. And here's how they're going to change North County and beyond. And when you get up close to it, you see you. And you. And you're like, those jacked up people are part of the picture. Because you all got a part, a flavor, a color that you play in this. You all have the Spirit of God and the gift of God. And you stand back, it's the work of God. Individually, maybe nothing great, but as we put it all together, we step back and go, holy cow, look at the picture. Look what God is doing. And I want to take you into that picture and show you you today. And the purpose of you and the purpose of the Spirit in your life. Which brings us to number two. The Spirit will never work against the Bible he wrote. The Spirit will never work against the Bible he wrote. We think of the Holy Spirit as this force of God that's out there. We think of it as an it, not a who. Thank you. That was used for demonstration purposes, but I caught myself. Yes. 2 weeks ago, I said to everybody, well, if I call the Holy Spirit an it, just put your hand up and put it down. It's a who. It's a he. It's not an it. But many of us, before we understood that, thought of the Spirit as an it. It's some ominous force out there, something we tap into, but it's the wildness of God. It's the freight train of God. And wherever it touches down, it moves. And maybe you're one that wants to move in the Spirit or just get away from it. And it's like, ah. You know what we think of it? We think of it as art. Have you ever noticed you can't call what is and isn't art today? If someone says it's art, you're like, all right, let's go. No, I'm not down on art at all. It runs in my family. You know the old watercolors that your kids had, you bought for school, and then they get all dry and crusty and they break apart. But if you add water to it, there's paint. My wife busted out the watercolors because she's an artist. This week, perfect timing, I said, babe, can I take a picture of it? But this week, with watercolor, my wife made this. Isn't that cool? Yes, I know. My mom loves art too. It skipped me, and between Amy's line and her mom and art and my mom, we got art in the family. So my daughters both have this artistic gift. Bear has none. He's like, Dad, we draw stick people, and they're like, is that a spoon and a fork? And I'm like, oh, those are fingers. But the girls have it. So Selah, my eldest, she's got some friends who have old jeans or old jackets that are kind of out of style, but they still like the way they fit. And she goes, let me do new art on old denim. She got a little Instagram site, new art, old denim or something like that. So one of her friends brought this old denim jacket. It's kind of out of style, but can you do something with it? So she sat down at the kitchen table for a few nights and with fabric paint, Selah did this. Oh, that's a better reaction. And I said, honey, that is amazing. That's just not a dad talking. Like, that's a $200, $300 jacket. What are you charging for that? And she's all, $20? Is it too much? And I'm like, don't tell anyone you charge $20 for that. They have art, man. They just have that gene, that gift. And sometimes you can see it and go, yep, that's art. Man, that was good. But you know, it didn't start that way. Early on, they make a giraffe, and it looks like this. Now, as a parent, you know it's a giraffe because it's got spots. You're not quite sure what's happening with the back feet on that giraffe, but you're like, all right, I'm not pointing that out. It's a giraffe. You're not that good with animals. Maybe you can make a bad cow and put some dots on it. Actually, that's not from my kids. I wish it was from my kids. It's from Joan Moreau. And that cow with dots was auctioned off for $2.2 million. And I'm not even sure if it's a cow. $2.2 million. So today, I'm selling the giraffe. At $100,000, give me $100,000. Look for two. Give me $200,000, $200,000. Looking for three. Three. Nobody on the giraffe? Come on. It's better than the cow with spots. $2.2 million. Cow with spots sold for. You have a square in art and say, fill it with primary colors. Give me something. This is what I'm doing. I'm just going to probably put red over yellow and just go, please give me a grade. Please give me a grade. But unfortunately, I didn't think of that. Another artist did. And it's simply titled Red Over Yellow. It sold for $3.97 million. Red over yellow. The The only thing better than one square is two squares. So this is two blue boxes. It looks like a ping pong table on the wall. It's two blue boxes with a white border and a white line. Two blue boxes, a ping pong table on the wall, sold for $44 million. I threw out my old ping pong table thinking it was worth nothing. And apparently I'm the fool. $44 million. Now this next one is art. I can see it. It's kind of cool. Maybe dark for you. You got a skull, some tic-tac-toe going above its head, piano teeth. I don't know what's going on with it. But at least I can appreciate that and go, okay, it's kind of a crude art. You know, it was bought for $19,000. $19,000. And you're like, well, that's a bargain after $44 million. But it was bought for $19,000 30 years ago. Sotheby's just auctioned it for $110 million. $110 million skull with tic-tac-toe. I haven't even talked about modern art. I was Googling some modern art this week, trying. I'm like, I can't get too far into this, but there's an art museum. I think it's the Milwaukee Museum of Art. And they have an exhibit, and it's just white walls, corners, and in a corner, there's a pile of rocks. And in the long white wall, and in the other corner, there's nothing. But listen, that's the exhibit. It's corner with rocks, corner without rocks. I think something else has rocks. What? But that's the thing with art. As long as someone says, this is my expression, it's art, you can't call it not art. It's art. And I think we do that with the Holy Spirit. As long as someone says, this is how the Spirit works in me, or this is how the Spirit, or this is a movement of the Spirit. Well, you put the Spirit card on it. I can't say it is or isn't. It's the wildness of God. It's the freight train of God. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But who am I to say how God works? Who am I to say how God moves? If God ever wanted to move, he could move however he wanted. So maybe it's art. Maybe it's not. Can we come to an understanding that maybe we should go back to the artist who says, let me tell you how my Spirit works and how it doesn't. It's very simple here. Can we go back to understanding that the Spirit will never work against the Bible that he wrote? And so here's what I want to do. I want to jump into this. To do this, we're going to leave the book of Acts. We're going to turn to the right. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. Acts to the right, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Please bring a Bible. I'm going to teach you, as the shirt says, how to circle, highlight, underline, what we're going to write down, what we're going to put on this. Ooh, before you left Acts 2, right where it said, we heard them speaking wonders of God in our own tongues. That's there in verse, 11? You might want to draw a little line and put 1 Corinthians 12, because we're going to start a journey. We're going to look what the Spirit says about how the Spirit works. We're going to look exactly at 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is God-breathed. Therefore, the Spirit will never work against what God says. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says this. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant. Look, when it comes to the Spirit of God, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to think it's a wildness of God that touches down with some people, doesn't with other people. We skip, we run to it, or we run away from it. He goes, no, it's very simple. You think Christ, who is such a clear God, left us something vague? You think Christ, who four chapters in the upper room said, let me tell you who this Spirit is and how he works in your life, now left it up for just an interpretation of art? No. So I want you to be very clear, brothers and sisters. There are different kinds of gifts, verse 4, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now to each one, circle, highlight, underline, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for common good. Look, we all have different gifts. We all have the Spirit of God, but it's the same God. It works together. It's going to put you in the church to play your own little role. And when we back up, we go, what an amazing picture. Look what God is doing across North County. Look what God is doing in Kailua. Look what God is doing in Hillsboro. Look what God is doing through the AFN network. Look what God is doing. And what's your part? I cut Danishes. Yes, because no one should have a whole Danish. I just serve coffee. Yes, you keep people awake through really long messages where we cover a lot of scripture. What's your role? I'm just this little smidge. You are. You're just a little color. You're just a little drop on the palette. But when you step back, you go, but look at the picture. It is the same God who's giving all of us, who has given all of us, to each one the gift of the Spirit is given. To one, there's given a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. To another, the faith in the Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, interpretation of tongues. Now catch this. Catch verse 11. Verse 11 just simply says this. Circle high on. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And then underline this. And he distributes them to each one. Circle, highlight, underline. Just as he determines. Everyone gets a gift of the Spirit. Everyone has a purpose in church. Just as he determines. You don't run after it. You don't chase after it. Pray after it. Wait in the promise of God and wait in Christ. And I promise, God knows where you are. He'll enable you. This is going to be the point and the purpose of the book of Acts. Just as he determines. In your homework this week, you're going to jump into a different gifts of list. There's gifts of help. There's gifts of understanding. There's gifts of communication. There's gifts of organization. Do you know that some of you were made wealthier than others because you have the gifts to meet the needs of others? I prayed for that gift. Give me success. Give me success. Give me success. Ah, hospitality. No, if you got the gift of hospitality, you know what you love? That's right, Pinterest. You're just that type of person. You're like, oh no, the women's group is meeting and we get to design tables. Oh, I hope I get a table to decorate. You have a gift of hospitality. You're a dude and you're just like, I love barbecue and I love having people. You probably got a gift of hospitality. We've got all these different gifts just as God gave each one of you. And then he says, and by the way, there's a whole lot of different gifts. This is a partial list, always a partial list. But let me tell you, the same artist is painting. You're all different colors. You're all different mediums. But there's one artist that's painting this picture. So the artist gets to determine what the art looks like and what the art does. So God decides your assignment in his kingdom. The rest of chapter 12 just talks about all of us being one body. All of us being one body. He said, some of your ears, some of your eyes, some of your toes, some of your internal organs. He goes, it doesn't matter. All your parts function as one. It's the mosaic we talked about. Now look at chapter 13. Chapter 13 says this, verse 1. Now, if I speak in the tongues of men, of angels, but I do not have love, underline that, I am only a, circle this, resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, look, if you have the gift of tongues, okay, former Baptist along with me, put the seatbelt on. Charismatics, get ready to yippee-yay-yay, but listen. Chris, are you saying that the people today in North Coast have the gift of tongues? Yes. Yes. We have people on staff with the gift of tongues. My wife has the gift of tongues. You know, I've gone forward to have prayed for by some of the best charismatic pastors in LA, put their hands on me, because I've seen people falling down on TV, get a gift of gum. I've got up, you want the gift of tongues? Stand in line, stand in line. I did that four times. Finally, the fourth time, I felt like I walked away, nothing happened, and God said, hey, stupid, listen. Oh, by the way, before you start writing on your card, it's like a pet name he calls me. It's endearing. You know, like you have a pet name for your spouse and it's not public. It's like, hey, little poo-poo or something. You're like, poo-poo. And like, oh, for us, it makes sense. So this is just my little name. He's like, hey, stupid, listen. I've given you another gift. Don't stand in line again. And from that moment on, some 20, I don't know what it's been, 8 years ago, something like that. I just prayed, God, if you ever want to give me the gift of tongues, I'm open for it. And if not, let me use the one you've given me. He's like, you're going to use your tongue in a different way. Other people do have a gift of tongues. Chris, what is that? What do we do? I'm about to get in that second. He said, but let me tell you something. First 13, chapter 13, you want to use your gift for you? You want to use your gift and you don't abide by how it's supposed to be used? You're just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know how annoying those things are? No, look, if you ever, well, I played the cymbals. Yeah, in a band or in an orchestra. None of you at your wedding just had a cymbal player. None of you had someone on stage just going, crash, crash. And you're like, we got it, we got it, we got it. Done. You belong with a group. Don't do this on your own. And that is the gift of tongues. Boy, that is a solo sport. It's not something to be done together. And you want to use your gifts without love? The whole purpose of this is love. 2 weeks ago, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? To produce in us the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of love, hope, kindness, perseverance, joy. Why? To love others to see our God. That's the work of the Spirit in our lives. The whole purpose of the Spirit is love. For us to understand the love of God and for us to give that to others. So whatever gift you have isn't for your glory. It's to done in love. And you do it outside of love. You're just the guy with the gong. Bong, bong. They're like, oh, here comes the gong guy. Tired of the gong guy. If I have the gift of prophecy, verse 2 goes on, and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge. If I have the gift of faith and can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Let me tell you, in everything we're about to do in the book of Acts, it's about love, love. Find out how much God loves you so you can love him, and then you're going to want to give that love away. And everything we're about to find in the book of Acts is to that purpose. So if you're an unloving person, and it starts with those at home, by the way, not coming to church and being nice. If you're an unloving person to your spouse, to your kids, to your coworkers, to your employer, and to your employees, that's where you start. On spreading Christianity. Start out walking with Christ to produce the gifts of love in your life. Then you're going to have something worth sharing. In fact, then you'll probably be a greater testimony. Because then people are going to go, didn't you used to be that you seem kind of nice now. Let me tell you, I'm not nice. Found a really nice God. Amen. It's the gift of love. In chapter 13, you may have had read at your wedding because it's all about love is patient, love is kind, love doesn't keep record of wrongs, love is long-suffering, love, love, love. And we get done with that, and we get to chapter 14. 14 verse 1 says this. Now follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. What? Underline. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Can you circle, highlight, and underline but to God? And underline tongue. And in your Bible, somehow make sure there's a line that connects them. What is the gifts of tongues? What is it when people speak something that they don't even understand? You are speaking to God, not to others. Oh, I misunderstood this growing up. But Chris, in Acts chapter 2, they preached to everybody in their unknown languages. The gift of tongues was to early disciples or apostles in case they went to headhunting tribes who were about to kill them, and then they started preaching in a language they didn't know. No. No. Well, in Acts chapter 2, they preached to everybody in their own language. No. That's not what we read, was it? They were in an upper room. The 12 plus about 120, probably in the temple courts. That's the only place that has big rooms long enough with a crowd underneath. And the crowd stopped and heard them all praising God in their own languages. They weren't talking to people. It's going to happen again in chapter 10. We're going to look at this guy named Cornelius, and the Spirit falls on him and his family. And those around were amazed hearing them praising God in their own language. And Paul says, let me tell you about this gift of tongues. This gift of tongues, you speak not to people, but to God. Right there in your Bible, you might want to just write down Romans 8, 26 and 27. Romans 8 and 26 and 27, there are times in prayer where we don't even know what to pray for. There's times in prayer where your heart and your head are just heavy and you don't even have words. And the Spirit will utter things that you don't know. But your heart and your head know that you've just communicated with God in a beautiful way. The gift of tongues is a personal prayer language, and that's what it is. And that's the only kind you will find in the Bible. We've made it something else. Like I said, my wife has it. She's a powerful woman when she prays. I've never heard her prayer language. Been together now for 27 years. I've never heard her prayer language. I know she has that gift. I've never heard it. That's something that comes out with her in prayer. It's weird how God has put us together in all these years. I'll be speaking somewhere else and I'll just text her times where I'm speaking. Sometimes I won't. I know when she's praying for me. I have a gift of prophecy. It is stronger, I feel like, when Amy's with me and she's praying with me on that. It's amazing. That's different than a gift of teaching. But I find that those gifts kind of go hand in hand, at least in our marriage, in our union. She does ministry with me, even though to get her on stage would be an act of God. That would be a tornado. We have people on our staff that have the gift of tongues. I've never heard it. It's something they do with God, not with people. Oh, but Chris, what about her? I have a church, or I came from a church. We'll get to that. Can we get to that? Let me do this. I got to remember, if you can make an erase button for this screen, I'll pay you a nickel. 14:6. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds like pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? He breaks it down in chapter 14. People, if I come to you as the body of Christ, shouldn't I speak in a language you understand? What good is it if I speak and babble in some way that you don't know? Even in lifeless things like instruments, if they're not all playing the same tune, it sounds lousy. He's speaking to every one of you that ever had a child in the elementary school band. You remember that first recital? First grade band recital where you showed up and you had to lie to your kid afterwards? It sounded great. And they're like, did you like row, row, row your boat? And you're like, that's what it was. I knew there was something. No, it's a bunch of instruments squeaking, going. That poor director's up there like something's happening. And you're like, oh, Lord. I've heard them around the house, but I thought when they got together it would make more sense. No. He goes, there's the gift of tongues. It has this amazing use in a personal and private life if God's given you that gift. He goes, but man, if I use that publicly, there's no tune, there's no rhyme, there's no reason to it. He goes, it makes no sense. And then verse 9, so it is with you. Unless you speak, here you go, underline, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You're just going to be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker. The speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Look, you want to pray for a gift in your life, don't pray for tongues. Now Paul goes, look, I speak in tongues, it's great, but don't. Ask for a gift of hospitality. Ask for a gift of serving. Ask for the gift of administration. Ask for something that builds the church up. This gift doesn't build the church up. It can help in your personal prayer life. Some of you have it. Some of you don't. It's that simple. He goes, man, you speak intelligible words with your tongue. If you don't do that, how's anyone gonna know what's going on? This is something that can be incredibly personal for the believer, but it doesn't happen in the corporate body. Jump to verse 18. Paul says, look, I'm going to thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 in a tongue. I would rather say, hi, how are you doing? That means something. That conveys relationship. That encourages you. It's only 5 words, but I'd rather say that than 10,000 things in a tongue. When it comes to the church, and by the way, the church, ecclesia, gathering of believers, we're not even talking about the large crowds we have today. We're talking about a home study. He goes, that's not where the gift of tongues is used. All right, but if it busts out, let me tell you what to do with it. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for believers, but for believers. Verse 26, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Everything, circle, highlight, underline, must be done so that the church may be built up. He goes, that's what we're a part of here. It's not about you. It's not about your gifts. Everything is done for the betterment of the church. If anyone speaks in tongues, now this is where we get into, 2 or 3 at the most should speak. And then get this, 1 at a time, and someone must, circle, highlight, underline, asterisk, smiley face, emoji, must interpret it. If there's no interpretation, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. This has happened for me before. I was teaching at a Wednesday night Bible study, about 1,600 students we had up in LA, college students, and in the midst of speaking, someone stood up and just started speaking in tongues. I should have bought when she wrote around and should have bought a Yamaha. Now I should have bought when she wrote around and should have bought a Yamaha. And I'm like, oh, wow. I know you're like, Chris, you said you didn't speak in tongues. That's how I learned it, but I realized learning it isn't the gift. I should have bought one. She bought a Honda. Should have bought a Yamaha one. I should have bought when she bought a Honda. Should have bought a Yamaha one. And I'm like, okay. West Texas guy, I understood it. You just say it fast and you try to get into this state. Seriously, tongues can be taught, and yet I look at it, the Spirit gives it to you. It's not something you have to recite over and over and work yourself up into. So someone stood up and spoke in tongues, and everyone got really quiet. And I'm like, thanks for the courage. Thanks for doing that. Is there an interpretation? And everyone's like, since there's no interpretation of that, thanks, could you just remain seated for the rest of this time? And we went on, and the room was eerie because all my charismatics said, you just chased the Spirit away. And all my conservative Baptists are like, did Satan show up tonight? My parents want to know. And I'm like, I don't know. Here's what I know. We don't get to call it art. I'm going to go to the artist who says, look, one at a time, three at most in any assembly, someone must interpret it. Why? Because he has just laid out, this isn't for the body, this isn't for the church. So if it's done in a church setting, it has to have an interpreter. It has to be good for the body. Otherwise, don't do it. And it is very orderly. It is never chaotic. It is never done all at once. Look at this, verse 33. For God is not of God of disorder, but of peace, as in the congregation of the Lord's people. You think the Holy Spirit is disorder? You think the Holy Spirit is confusion? You think the Holy Spirit is just everyone go what they want? He goes, where do you get that biblically? From the Old Testament God to Jesus. And if this is the person of Christ, when did he become disorderly? Verse 37, if anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. Is the Lord's command. And if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be what? So if anyone wants to say, but here's how the Spirit works in my life or in my church, in my whatever, let them acknowledge this is the Lord's command. And if you want to use your gifts outside of this, then you will be ignored. So immediately, here's what the church is going to do. We're going to look at them. Well, I came from a church, or there's a church across town. Knock it off. See, we're on this high dive about to jump into the work of the Spirit through normal people. Learn how to get caught up in the people. We want to look at the Spirit. But now we've seen three chapters where the Spirit says, there's borders on this. You can't just call any expression art. This is how God will work and move. But instead of jumping into the Spirit and seeing where we fit, we want to set up a lifeguard stand, and we want to blow our whistle. We don't become Wendy Peppercorn and just say, stop running, stop doing, stop going. Is that an old throwback to Sandlot? Okay, just me. This is not to be used against people who are doing things differently. This is to see, God, how can I play a part in your church? And I'm not worried about anybody else's churches. For North Coast, now you know. Why do you do things the way you do? I believe like we're very charismatic. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but it is going to be done according to what the Spirit wrote as instructions. And I'm not going to go outside of that, because one day I'm going to show up and God's either going to say one or two of things. He's going to say, look, you took my book way too seriously, or why the heck did you go outside the lines? I can live with one, not the other. And as we jump into this, then let me give you, then we walk in the Spirit by remaining, dot, dot, dot. It's John 15, we covered 2 weeks ago. What do? I walk in Christ and I wait for Christ to move in me and through me. I wait in the promises, I don't chase after it. I remain 11 times. I just remain in obedience. That keeps me in Christ and allows Christ to go, I know where you're at. I know how to use you. I know what to do in and through you. And I'm gonna start at home. I'm gonna start in your singleness and I'm gonna start in your marriage. Because the Spirit will not work against himself. And Chris, you wanna pursue sin in your life. You wanna pursue your own kingdom. Then don't expect the Spirit to be moving in your life. The Spirit has no desire to make you great. He wants to build his church. If you want to be a part of that, he wants to use you. If you want to be a part of your kingdom, you got the Spirit. But you're probably not going to sense it. The Spirit doesn't want to help your sin, your finances, your life, your success. He just has no desire in that. He's successful enough. So then the question is, well then why? Why if we have the Spirit, why do we have to remain in him? Let me give you two things. We receive the Spirit the moment we are saved. I put in your note sheet Ephesians 1, 2 Corinthians, John 3. That simply say the moment we are saved, the moment we put our faith in God, we receive the promise of the Spirit. That's done. End of story. That is called the indwelling. The life of Christ is in us. Why some of us walk more, some of us don't? How do we? This is what was never explained to me. I was told I had the Spirit of the living God in me, and I was like, shouldn't that be noticeable some way, shape, or form? Well, not Chris, not if you're about your life, your sin, your issues. You've been given the Spirit of God the moment you have faith in God. And here's what we're getting in the weeks to come. But the filling of the Spirit is an ongoing process. There's a difference between having the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. We receive the Spirit the moment we are saved. The filling of the Spirit is an ongoing process. And this is why North Coast harps on obedience. Because I walk in Christ and the life of Christ grows in me. And daily there's a choice. Do I want to walk in the Spirit God gave me or walk in Chris? Romans 8, Paul makes it clear. You want to walk in your flesh and your desires? You're going to have the flesh in your life. You want to walk in the Spirit? You'll have the Spirit in your life. The Spirit's going to help you get rid of your sin nature, but if you want to keep it, it's your choice. And then the Spirit's going to sit there in a corner, corner without rocks. And just go, I have a purpose and plan. All I need you to do is yield to me. But you want to grab the reins of your kingdom, your sin, your life. Why walk in the Spirit is the very power and purpose of Christ in you. Because there's a plan for you of significance that is eternal. Wow. It's the difference between a Christian and a believer filled with Christ. In the next few weeks, we're going to jump into this pool, not blow the whistle at others, and see how do we swim well so we can save others in the deep end. What a story. Oh God, thank you for today. Thank you for a tough text. Thank you for allowing us to see your word, your Spirit, your desire. May we always come back to the master artist in what you call art so we can be part of this incredible mosaic that you are painting here in North County and beyond. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you were challenged and encouraged by this message. If you'd like to give, you can donate online through our website or our North Coast Church app. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.